Thankful for that. We're continuing with our study in the book of Acts, so I'd like you to turn to chapter 11. That's what we'll be looking at today, chapter 11. I had prepared an outline, but unfortunately, it did not appear. Something else appeared in the bulletin, so we'll have to ignore that, and we'll just go without an outline today. But nevertheless, what we're going to be doing this week and next week is dividing the chapter up into two parts. And we're going to look at a case for impartiality this week, and then next week, a case for encouragement. Two important topics or subjects that we need to look at. Yeah, the outline is a Bible study that we have at our house, so somehow that got in. But it's dealing with the subject for this week and next week, but it's not the outline. So impartiality and encouragement. A case for impartiality. We're going to go back a little bit into chapter 10 just to bring in the context of what we're looking at. In chapter 11, this first half of verses 1 to 18. Let's go back to chapter 10 and verse 22. And I'll just read a few sections that Ed had dealt with the last week, and last 2 weeks actually. And then you'll see how that blends into our chapter 11. It says, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, know who he is. He was a centurion from the Italian cohort. He was a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, and he was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And then the next day, he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So what happened was Cornelius sent some men, Gentiles, to Peter's house in Joppa. We saw that last week. And then Peter invited them in, which to us is, oh, okay, that usually didn't happen because they were Gentiles and they were invited into a Jewish home. And that Jews and Gentiles just didn't have any fellowship with each other, any communion. So it's a very odd thing that happened there. And it says, and so he invited them, verse 23, and gave them lodging. Peter invited them in. And on the next day, he arose with them and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And they're going north about 35, 40 miles along that coast of Israel back up to Caesarea. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, again, he's entering a Gentile home, which was not done in these days. Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet and worshipped him. But it says that Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Cornelius invited a lot of Gentiles, and they're there, and Peter has come with Jews, and they're coming together. And verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it was for a man who was a Jew to associate with a foreigner, with a Gentile." There were just two kinds of people, Jews and everybody else. So we would be Gentiles or foreigners. So for who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Wow. This is quantum leaps that a Jew and a Gentile would mix together. And that's what makes this passage so interesting. And we go on a little bit more just to get the context. And opening his mouth, verse 34, sorry, and opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." That's why we've called it a case for impartiality. He's not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. I want to remember that. Everybody, no matter who we are, is welcome to God. We have a right to come to him. And then down to 42, just to help a little bit as we go into chapter 11. And he ordered us to preach to the people, Peter speaking, and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers, or the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. These Jewish believers, like, wow, Gentiles? Those lowly people? They're getting the Holy Spirit as well? For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we Jews did. Verse 48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So this is the context of leading into chapter 11. Again, just to reiterate that Jews and Gentiles, they had nothing to do with each other. You know, they were just there, those people over there. We don't talk to them. The Hebrew word is goy for a Gentile, and goyim is the plural. And to marry a goy or a goyim was like marrying, pardon the expression, but marrying a dog. You know, you just didn't do that thing. They had nothing to do with them. They wouldn't, like I said, they wouldn't even enter their homes. And now Peter accepted the Gentiles into his home, and Cornelius had Jews in his home. Even the Samaritans, who were half Jews, weren't accepted by the Jews. They're just half-breeds. They have a little bit of Jewish in them, but they're not really Jews, so we don't associate with them. I need to tell you about an experience I had when I was a lot younger, when I was going to university. I had a friend, her name was Shelley Green, and she was Jewish. And we were kind of buddies, you know, going through school. It was a very platonic relationship, but we just had fun together. And I learned a lot about Jewish people through her. And she had to go to a wedding, so she invited me to go. So I said, okay, I'll go, you know, or whatever, you know. And so I went to this Jewish wedding, and I had a little yarmulke on my head, you know, just because that's what you did. And I remember all the things they did. They broke glasses, you know, when they drank, they sipped it when they were giving marriage vows, and they broke their glasses, and the rabbi speaking and all that. And there were a number of older women there, and they like kind of fiddle on a roof. They probably were looking at the two of us, Shelley and myself, and saying, yeah, you know, is this going to be developing into something? So they Shelley told me afterward, they said to her, they said, Shelley, nice boy, but is he Jewish? So Shelley said, well, no, he's not. So that, you know, that was just my experience with that kind of thing, that you kind of had to be Jewish if you're going to marry a Jewish girl, or vice versa. Well, I've given you three definitions on that. Actually, that's our Bible study notes that we have in our small group Bible study. And there are three words that we need to know or understand to really get an understanding of this passage. The first is prejudice. And the second is discrimination. Third is impartiality. So we've all heard these words, and we have an idea of what they mean, but here's some definition for them, just to keep it straight in our mind. What is prejudice? And, you know, what is the difference between prejudice and discrimination? So prejudice is the unfair feeling, and that's the important word, feeling, the unfair feeling or dislike for a person or group because of their race or gender or religion, etc., ethnicity or anything like that. It's this unfair feeling or dislike for those people. Unfortunately, we have prejudice, don't we, wherever we go. But that's the idea, unfair feeling or dislike. But discrimination is the unfair treatment. That's the difference. It's unfair treatment rather than just feeling. Unfair treatment to a person or group because of their race, gender, or religion, etc. So, once again, prejudice is this unfair feeling towards others, a dislike for them because of who they are. But discrimination is actual treatment of that person or group of people. Impartiality is the quality of not being biased or prejudiced toward any race, gender, or religion, etc. Impartiality, the quality of not being biased or prejudiced toward any race, gender, or religion. So that's the one we want to embrace, isn't it? To be impartial. God is impartial. He's not partial to this group or that group. He's impartial. And we want to be the same as well, don't we? We want to be impartial, is that right? Yeah, yeah, that's the idea. Some of you may have read the book. It's quite a well-known book at one time. It actually sold about 30 million copies, and it's one of the top 50 bestsellers ever. It's called In His Steps. Ever heard of that? By Charles Sheldon. It was written in 1896, actually. And the storyline is, takes place in Kansas, and it was about a church there, I think it was Topeka, Kansas. And one Sunday, just like kind of like we're having right here, this disheveled and sick man, homeless, came into the church and just stood there, right in the middle of the church, so right in the middle of our aisle. So just imagine that somebody just comes in the door, disheveled and so on, and sick, and just stands there right in the middle of the church. And he challenges the congregation to live their lives as Christ did, and as Christians should live their lives. So this sick man, this homeless man, speaks out to everybody in the church. Of course, everybody's just real quiet, and he speaks out to them. Well, the minister, or the reverend, took him, if you remember that story, took him into his home and to take care of him that night. But during the week, the man died, unfortunately, because he was so sick. So the minister the next Sunday tells everybody, we need to become impartial because we had a bit of a prejudice against this person. And he said, we should approach every situation with, what would Jesus do? Remember that? WWJD? That's where that comes from. That book written in 1896, In His Steps. What would Jesus do? And so during this book takes each of the several characters in that church and follows them and how they try and put in place, what would Jesus do? It's actually a good motto to have in life, isn't it? It became quite popular again in, I think it was the 70s, 80s. Remember, we had bracelets and necklaces and stuff, WWJD. You remember that? Yeah, so that's where it all comes from. God is not partial. He is impartial. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. Galatians 3, 26 to 28, actually using Paul. He says, through Paul the Apostle, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave or free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. We're all equal. We all have the same status. It doesn't matter who we are, short, tall, thin, stout, you know, male, female, young, old. We're all one in Christ. We're all equal in Christ's eyes. So that leads us to chapter 11. And I'm just going to read the first 18 verses. That's what we're going to be looking at. And how this is played out, this impartiality. So let's take a look. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, these foreigners, these people that we had nothing to do with, also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, and those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you, Peter, a Jew, went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa. And then he reiterates what was explained in chapter 10. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision and a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house and reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gives to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, also the repentance that leads to life. Well, let's go back to verse 1. It says, of 11, it says, Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. This was mind-boggling, for want of better use of words, for the Jews, to think that these Gentiles, they're also, they can become Christians or believers in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. How can that be? They're not Jews. They're not circumcised people. they can't do that. And so they're befuddled. This shouldn't be. And I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus and his association with people. You remember he was talking to that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? And he was actually talking to her around noon at a well, and they were just the two of them. That was not a good thing in the eyes of Jews. First of all, that he's talking to a Samaritan, and secondly, to a woman by herself. The Lord Jesus was radical and revolutionary. And use those two words again. He was radical and he was revolutionary. He did things that were not the custom or the norm during that day. For him to associate with a non-Jew or a non-pure Jew and also a woman was just not done. But the Lord Jesus did it, and here they're seeing that God is not partial. He is impartial. He's also considering and allows Gentiles to become believers. So they challenge Peter, verses 2 and 3. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, remember he was in Joppa, then he went to Caesarea, and now he goes south again to Jerusalem. those who were circumcised, I'm sure it was the leaders of the church, the apostles, the elders, those who were circumcised, again, the Jews, it's another a euphemism or a term for Jews, took issue with them. Okay, Peter, we understand you're a man of God. You were one of the disciples. You're an apostle. But we went a little bit too far here. You allowed Gentiles into your home. You went into the home of Gentiles, and you preached the word of God to them. I mean, we got to talk with you. Verse 3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Eating in this culture, eating with somebody meant that you knew them. I remember I was telling the fellows yesterday, I was in Rhode Island one time, and I was invited into a home of Azoreans. These people from the Azores had prepared a meal, and it was actually octopus. It was excellent. And they, when I was invited, I mentioned that to a friend I was with, who was Portuguese, I think, or Brazilian. Can't quite remember, but I said, yeah, I've been invited to home. He said, that's important. Because before, you were an acquaintance of them. Now that they have invited you into their home, you are considered a friend of theirs, and you're known by them. So it's something that to a lot of cultures means something. Once you eat with somebody, then you're really associating with them. And that's what's going on here. Peter went into their homes and ate with them, fellowship with them, and they're not happy with that. But is God partial? Is God partial? No, he's impartial. Doesn't matter who they are, what group they belong to, they are acceptable to God. So let's take a look at verses 4. Peter just describes over again what happened, how that sheet was presented to him. And it seems, well, why did he repeat this? Well, I think it's important because it gives us the reason that he understood that he could associate with Gentiles. So I'll just read through it again slowly and just throw in a couple of things that weren't mentioned in the previous explanation that or account of what happened. Just starting in verse 4 again, but Peter, so his response to them, speaking, and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, okay, you want to know why I went into the home of Gentiles and ate with them? This is what happened. Let me explain. Verse 5, he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. In this account, he said that the sheet from heaven came right down to where he was. It didn't say that before. So it came right into his presence. And then he says in verse 6, and when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. He observed it intently. Or he says, I fixed my gaze upon it. That wasn't said in the previous account. So he really got his attention. And then verse 7, and I also heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, the Lord is giving him a tremendous object lesson. Peter's thinking, well, I'm supposed to eat these animals, but they're unclean, according to the Jewish law. But he's really not talking about eating things. He's talking about the fact that other people are acceptable to God. And that's the intent of this. But I said, well, I by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. You know, I've obeyed the Jewish law. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, he's not talking about the food here, he's talking about Gentiles. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back into the sky. And behold, at that moment, that's the moment when these three men appeared before the house in which we were staying. They were Gentiles, sent down from Caesarea. having been sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He talks about six brethren here. Didn't mention that before. So you can see this object lesson. God is saying, no, we're not talking about food here. We're talking about people, Gentiles. They're okay. You can go and see them. You can associate with them. You can enter their home. You can eat with them. Because I'm going to use you as a way of transmitting the truth of God to them. Verse 13, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. That's talking about Cornelius. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So God is setting this up. He just referred to Cornelius in Caesarea, and that he's going to use Peter. He presented this object lesson. Now you can go and associate with them. And verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning, these Gentiles. It fell upon them. And I remember, verse 16, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift, or to the Gentiles the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? God is using me to reach the Gentiles. And I like the idea here where it says that after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that was the message, to believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere do I see in the Word of God that we need to belong to a certain kind of church, you know, or denomination or religion or an association, but it's strictly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when we present the gospel, that's what we need to do, don't we? We don't need to tell people, well, you got to believe the way a certain denomination believes. We need to tell them, you need to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter did here. And then it says, verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down. Okay, we get it. We understand. And they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life, or the change that leads to life. They have become, they understand now that Gentiles can become believers, and that we can all put our trust in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter our background or ethnicity or anything like that, male or female, we can still trust in the Lord Jesus. I like the idea that they quieted down. They said, okay, yeah, Gentiles can do to those despised Gentiles. They also can become believers. I find it interesting that we could call it discrimination against the Gentiles because they were becoming believers. I remember reading, some of us have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor during World War II. Anybody hear of him? Yeah. He resisted the Nazis, and he was eventually arrested and actually died in a concentration camp. But he was Lutheran. I think he was a Lutheran pastor. And he took issue with the Lutheran church because there was discrimination. But it was reversed. There were Jews who had become believers in Germany, and they were starting to go to the Lutheran church, and the Lutherans were discriminating against them. They were showing impartiality against them, partiality against them. They're saying, no, we don't want these Jews. They might have put their trust in Christ, but we can't baptize them because they're Jewish. So it's the opposite from here, isn't it? And they took issue with them. They said, ah. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, no, you can't have this. they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they have a Jewish background or a Gentile background. They're just like here in Acts. They have put their trust in Christ. We can baptize them. They can serve just as well as everybody else in the church. Well, do we understand what impartiality is? That we need to be impartial? Doesn't matter what background the person is, we need to reach out to them and encourage them to follow the Lord Jesus, or if they're a believer, to accept them. Isn't that right? Well, let me ask some questions to us. I mean, I'm including myself. What would you think if a person of an Asian background came into our church? How would we feel about that? Great. Yeah, good. I'm glad. 100% or 1,000 marks to you. Yeah. What about a tribal member? Wouldn't that be great? How about a black person? Yeah. How about a homeless person who was disheveled and hadn't had a bath in quite a while and came and sat right down here? How would we feel? Yeah. I agree. You know, we're all saying that, but how would we really feel inside? You see where I'm going? You know what I mean? We know what we're supposed to do, but, Mark! Back door's here. You know what I mean? You see where we have to put legs on it? It's one thing to say we are impartial, but another thing to do a double take. Maybe I'll sit on this side of the church today. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. I find it interesting because we have a mono culture here, don't we? We don't have very many Asians. We don't have very many black people. We don't have very many people from Europe. You know what I mean? We're all kind of the same. But as soon as we get out of our comfort zone, sometimes we go, I don't know about that person. I don't know if they really should be in our church. Yeah. No, but I'm impartial now. I'm glad they're here. We've kind of, and I'm including myself, we got to get out of our groove and say, yeah. I've got three questions that might help just to cement this point in our own minds. The first one is, do I have any prejudice or ill feelings towards others? Do I have any prejudice or ill feelings towards others? And just as I ask that question, many of us have grown up in different situations, and do they affect my thinking as an adult? Maybe I grew up on the East Coast, maybe I grew up in another country. Certain things happen, so how do I feel towards other people? Do I have prejudices or ill feelings towards others? A second question is, do I discriminate on the basis of ethnicity, color, or gender? Do I do that? Do I have those thoughts and then I gotta, readjust? Or what's the term now? Reset my mind? Is that right? Do I discriminate on the basis of ethnicity or color or gender? Do I practice partiality or impartiality? I think these are important things to think about. It's not as prevalent in our situation. Like I said, we're monoculture, but in other situations, if we were living where there were many different types of people, I noticed in Africa, when they have different tribes coming together, it's a little bit, but they're of that tribe. They're Christians, but why do they have to come to our church? That's kind of the feeling I get sometimes. Or one of their children marries somebody from another tribe. Yeah, he's a good guy, but he's of this tribe. It's like, it doesn't matter. But to them, it means a lot. In closing, I'll just give you my own personal testimony in this area. As many of you know, I grew up in Quebec, and Canada is a bilingual country. I mean, it's official. They have two languages, English and French. And the English are mainly in the western provinces, and the eastern provinces, or the maritime provinces. And where the French are basically in Quebec, a little bit in New Brunswick, a little bit into Ontario. But Quebec is predominantly French. And where I grew up in Quebec, and there was an English enclave, so to speak, there were probably 300,000 to 400,000 English at that time among 7 or 8 million French. It's the English have left because of political reasons and so on, so very few English people left in Quebec. But growing up, I was prejudiced against French, openly so. And my peers were as well. And we would have, kind of as kids, we'd have wars, fights with them, you know, that stuff, and we would say bad things to them. They would have words for us, we would have words for them, you know, expressions. And there was a lot of animosity between us. And I grew up disliking French people just because of my situation. Well, I became a believer in Christ, and things changed. And 13 years ago, Louise and I had the privilege of going on our 30th anniversary to Vermont, spending some time there. And we also went up into Quebec. And I met some Christians, French Canadian Christians. And it was wonderful to speak with them. And in French, and just, I didn't have the spiritual vocabulary because I never grew up with it. I just, the vocabulary I had of French was often bad words that you'd say, you know. So I couldn't use those. But I'd sit with these French people and I thought, man, they believe the same thing as me. This is wonderful. French people that are believers in Christ. Wow, there's no partiality here. So it was stunning to me just to sit and have a wonderful spiritual conversation with a fellow French, a fellow believer that was French Canadian. So it really blossomed my love now for French Canadians. And when I hear somebody from Quebec, I can tell by their accent, I right away gravitate toward them and I say, I want to talk to you, you know, and so on. And you know, where are you from? Oh, yeah, Trois-Rivières. Okay, well, you know, and stuff. And we talk. And I say, Do you know Jesus Christ? You know, do you follow him? So God has changed my heart in that area. That I'm not partial anymore. But maybe you've had some experience that, you know, you might be partial about people and you don't care for them and that you want to develop, have an impartial heart like God has. So I'm sure you may want to, if that's the case, want to work on that and ask God to change your heart. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And just a reminder, next week we'll look at the subject of encouragement, which involves the second half of chapter 11. Father, we thank you that you are an impartial God, that you're not prejudiced to any group of people, that you don't ignore somebody because of what background they have as far as their race is concerned or ethnicity, or religion, or color of their skin, or culture, but you love each one of us. And Lord, if we have any partiality in our hearts, any prejudice, any thoughts that are not good about people that are not like us, help us to get rid of those and to love people that they are creations of God and that of you. And especially if they're believers, that they know the Lord Jesus just like we know him. And we will be spending eternity with them. Thank you for these words from your Bible, your word, that we can put into practice in our own lives. We give you thanks and do this in the wonderful name of our impartial Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you're dismissed, and please read the rest of the chapter, and we'll be looking at this whole area of encouragement next week.